Well, we're back into 1 Samuel again. Looking at these scriptures here, we've been slowly going through this, the beginning of this book. Well, tonight we're going to be reaching up into chapter 13. We're going to start. We're going to be looking into some things I think you're going to find interesting as we go along and look at some of these things that are written in here. Last week we saw where Saul really became king, and this was his first encounter as being the head of the armies, dealing with the Ammonites. We see that God, worked through him. We're going to go on to look at some things because as we look here, we're going to see some things sort of turn downhill as we go along concerning Saul. We're going to find out steps and things that took along in here. It's one of the things that I do in doing these things. Like, I don't specifically sit down like some people look and I read through and read through and read through and read through over and over and over again. And I find that doing this lots of times, there's things you begin to see, because one of the things that you're going to find about yourself, things that you've already read, you're going to read it just like you did when you read it before. And you do, you have that tendency. And you can overlook. Did you ever sit down? I don't know if any of you ever do any writing or anything, but writing, I find this all the time. I can sit down and I have something in my mind that I write out. And when I read it, I think I wrote down and I'm reading it. See, that's why they have these people, they take their book in and somebody edits their book and stuff and reads through it. You need somebody. Why? Because you have trouble looking at it. I give Wanda stuff and say, you read that. And she'll say, well, this isn't right, this isn't right. And I've done read that thing 20 times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm just going to tell you what, if you read the Bible like that, there's a lot you miss. I'm just telling you, there'll be a lot of stuff that you don't see in the scriptures. Because we're taught stories from the Bible from the time that we're kids. And we're taught stories to be a certain way. And they're not. But when we read them, we see them like we were told. We see them like that. So the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. So understand that. That's why I'm wanting to read over and over again, and I'm amazed. There's things in the scripture, and Kenneth Hagin, talked about knowing things he never taught. There's all kinds of things that I see in the Bible that people, significant things people have, I've never heard anybody ever teach. I've never seen a book on it. I've looked it up, never can't find anybody talks about it or says something. When I look at teachings along the line of the things, nobody mentions really important stuff that's in the things. They convey what others have conveyed over time. And they just convey the same thing. And we miss things, and sometimes very significant things, and it takes time. I don't know how to do it any other way than take time. I mean, you just got to take time. So I read over and over and over, and sometimes I all of a sudden stop and say, how many times have I read this and I never saw that was right there, plain, right in front of me? I've read it through and read it through and read it through. I thought I knew something. And there it was, looking back at me, saying, hey, dummy, I was here. Yeah, I was right there. But we do. But that's just the way. There's nothing weird about us that we do that. One of the things that I found out is, especially, you got to read the Bible and listen to your heart, because your brain is not what people think it is. Your brain gets trained in a way, and your brain will try to operate in ways to look at things measured according to what it generally knows. That's the way it operates. I was watching. I did watch in this series they had done couple years ago on the brain and how the brain works, and it's phenomenal. They found out that most of what people have taught about the brain, how it works, it doesn't. How the brain will, you give it a whole bunch of different things of information, it'll categorize and take certain things, and certain things just are hard to grasp, it'll just slide them out of the way, and your brain will think along a certain line. And they've done study after study, people, and found out the brain works like that. You have to intentionally get it to receive certain things. You have to intentionally get it and emphasize certain things to it to get it to take it. Just like with your brain. You sit out here and you look out, you see a beautiful sunset. And your brain can look past everything that's in it. Because understand, your seeing is attached to your brain. And no matter what your eye sees, your brain will determine what you're looking at. And now people do this all the time. They'll take a picture with a camera. Look at that beautiful sunset. They get it back and it's, there's electric lines hanging in front of that. What? Your brain will actually block it out because its intent is to see that sunset. And your brain can block things out. When I was learning photography, I was into photography and doing a lot of it. So one of the things I learned is how to see a picture. And I found out, man, you can't let just a nice thing, oh boy, that's really cool. You have to learn to make a picture. And what you see, and because the camera will take everything in that's in front of you, not just what your brain sees. The camera will get back to you. So you got to start. I have found out how to train myself to see like a camera lens sees, to see how it sees, what it's going to put on there. You got to learn to look like that. Well, your mind's the same way with studying things. We've been trained in certain things, and we were trained in certain beliefs in certain ways, and we think they're that way. And we read the Bible. Kenneth Hagin called it, we read the Bible with our religious colored glasses. It's not, we're not trying to be bad. It's not criticizing. Everybody does it. Everybody has this happen where they look at things in the way, you know, they were taught and it was this way. And so we have a tendency to do that. Look at it in that manner, overlook certain things. So as I was studying through some of these things, I really found a lot of places and things that really correlate concerning scripture and dealing with stuff throughout the Bible that is quite phenomenal of why God does some of the things he does and how really I'm learning more and more how God works according to what we allow him to, not what he wants to do. We have this idea, you know, people want to do the perfect will of God. You don't find it a whole lot in the Bible. You find that God carries out as much of his will as he can through as much as people will allow him to. That's the way it usually works. You know, you think about it, God's will, none should perish, and all should come to repentance. Do you think the majority of people are saved? Nope. Well, is the will of God being carried out? No. You see, it's whatever man allows God to do. And so the more that we can understand how God works and operates and cooperate with it, the more God can do. But he can't do as much if we, men can put things in, but we don't deal with the areas I talked about before, the sovereignty of man. That whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever we loose. God works according to what we bind and loose, not according to what he'd like to do, even though he'd really like to do it. So getting ourselves in, and that's why it takes time and things, developing ourselves. This is one thing as I've learned over time, is I don't know as much as I sometimes think I know on a subject. You go down and think, boy, I really got this pretty good, until all of a sudden you start saying, gee, I don't have this as good as I thought I did. I just there's some things I need to know in this. Hallelujah. But we're going to look tonight, Saul dealt with the Ammonites. We look in God worked and helped them there. But we're going to look at an area tonight. Really, it's interesting as we start off in the 13th chapter, and we're starting at verse 1, because in verse 1, some translations remove this verse completely. And because the way it's worded here is absolutely strange, the way they worded it. Because it tells you nothing. Because it's worded here, like they in the New King James says, Saul reigned 1 year, and then when he had reigned 2 years, 2 years over Israel. And then when this is put down, well, it's number one, I got around looking at different things and studying things about how this is said, and I start to look at some other people who did a little more extensive things in translation in this stuff. And in actuality, in fact, there are a number of translations. It talks about Saul, what is the idea that Saul was, when it talks about the years, they deal with the areas of reign and rule. They act like it was talking about him, you know, really the statement of 1 year. Actually, that word isn't even in there. It's talking about the years. It's really the idea is this, is how old he was when he started to reign. And so some of the translations put it in. Some do this is like most of them I saw that did any of this thing and the studies on it. They said he was 40 years old when he started to reign. There's a few translations says 30 years old. So I didn't bother to go to just study that much about that. But one thing we know is it was talking about when his reign started, his age. And so now he's 2 years into his reign. He's 2 years into it. So this event starts, we're looking at chapter 13, is 2 years into the reign of Saul. He is somewhere either 30 or 40 years old when he started off. It's hard to tell whether or not have a lot of information about, you know, or anything said about how old he was at the time. So where they come up with their idea of when this was, I don't know. Because there's some things just not clear that they tell us in Scripture about certain things. And what happens when people sometimes set dates and things on stuff, they just generally say, well, because of this event or that event, and it seems it's this or that. Well, you can't write it in stone. It's not there. So, but we do know this. This is in his second year of his reign. And it said, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and he said, in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Geba of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. I really found this very interesting because he said every man to his tent. Did you notice as we were reading along, we found that in statement made in Judges at times, it said, you know, whoever the judge, they sent everybody home to their tent. You know, and I got looking at this because it's sort of strange. I thought, why do you use the word tent? Because I thought, well, you know, sometimes in Scripture, the word tent was used and it really could have been house or whatever else. But generally, this is talking about a tent. I thought, it said, send everybody home. I said, didn't people have homes or they just stayed? They had came to an area and stayed nearby. Maybe that's what it was. Because all these people coming in, maybe they were staying, and they just said, everybody back to your tent. These guys are here with me. We just have to assume that, because I just thought it was sort of strange to use the word tent. Keep using the word tent. I thought, why do they keep using the word send them back to their tent? I would, you sort of get in your mind, well, they went home. But they must not have went home. They must have been somewhere nearby. And so I guess they were camping. I don't know. No, I guess, you know, that was very common for people to travel in those days and stay in some kind of a shelter thing that they had, you know, a tent type thing. So that wasn't unheard of. There wasn't a lot of hotels and stuff, and you couldn't just go along the way. So people did that. Well, it said, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Said, then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And he says, now all Israel heard it and said that Saul has attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel has also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. Now listen to this, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horses and people as the sands which are on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and camped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, it says, then the people hid in caves, thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Now, I want to say something going along this. This is interesting because Jonathan, it says, attacked this garrison. He did this. We're going to go on and look at what he did, because we're going to find out as we look at this that now the people got all upset about this and think, why would he attack them and why would he be doing this because this thing going on? Well, as we go to look at this, we're going to find out that God's been involved in this concerning Jonathan. There's one thing is reading the story of Jonathan up into Jonathan David. There's one thing that Jonathan knew more about faith and knew more about really following the plan of God than his dad did. And even before his dad lost his anointing, it seems that Jonathan does. We're going to look at Jonathan. Jonathan's quite remarkable. His dad doesn't recognize it. His dad doesn't see it. But Jonathan's quite remarkable in what he does. Well, it goes on here and it says, they had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sands of the sea. It says, and they came up and camped against Michmash. He says, in east of Bethlehem. When the men of Israel, he said, when they saw this, what happened? They're in distress. Then the people hid in caves, in the thickets, in the rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Well, when it talks about all the people followed him trembling, they must be discussing the ones that soldiers that he had with him, because we know that everybody didn't follow with him. We just heard people ran off in hidden caves and other people headed out of the country. This is how serious it got for them. Well, then in verse 8 it says, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So, one of the things is we look at this is because we're going to see it. Saul got major trouble. And one of the things we're going to find out is what he felt that he was compelled to do. And we want to talk about that because lots of times we make those mistakes. Situations arise and we think we have to do something about it. And many times people do the wrong thing about it. He stepped into an area here he shouldn't. It goes on verse 13. It says, Samuel said to Saul, you've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You know, he stepped outside of his office. He is the commander, but he is not. He's neither a prophet nor is he a priest. He's not the one to offer him. God established a system. We need to even understand that with ourselves. God established the way things are supposed to be done. And many times people go, I'm going to do this because of this circumstance or that. And it's outside the will of God. But, you know, the circumstance requires, I just feel like I ought to do this. I'm just compelled to do this. And they get themselves in a situation. And we need to understand, people, we need to be very careful about what we do because situations arise. And there's one of the things I found out in my own life, and I've talked about this many times. You get into a serious situation, that's the time to stop and listen to God. It's not the time to be doing a whole bunch of stuff. People usually make their big mistake because what happens is after they get a real good mess going, then they want God. They want the cleanup. You come and clean up the mess I made. Too many times, you know, sometimes you see God's mercy and do something, but too many times it don't get cleaned up. And this is one of the things is taking the time of letting God work, listening to what God says to do. He's in a tough situation, and understand they are in a very tough situation. But, you know, God doesn't change his plan because you're in a tough situation. We're going to find out as we read this thing. There's a very tough situation here. But God doesn't change his plans or purposes because you're in a tough spot. Your success lies in you walking in faith in what he said. He will move for you in those circumstances because we're going to find out he's going to move for Jonathan. He's going to move. And Jonathan walks by faith. God moves for Jonathan. His dad's over here. Oh man, I got to do something. I go over here and I got to, you know, make this happen. Jonathan does. John walks in faith with God. And so God moved for Jonathan. And because one man walked in faith, it saved all Israel. If you're just going to be the one person walking in faith, be that person. Don't put it off to somebody else. Because nobody else may walk in faith. You may be the only one. So, whatever. But walk by faith. So God had a plan that the Saul's lineage would stand forever in the reign over Israel. And because of what he did, or this stepping out of line, closed the door. Not a big deal. He goes over and operating in an area that's not his. He has anointing to go over there and he thinks he can just, well, I can be the king, I can be the this, I can be the that. See, a lot of people do that today. You know, a lot of Christians that don't go to church and stuff like that, they think, you know, I can, you know, learn from God. I can do it. I don't need the teachers. I don't need these people God anoints. I can be my own. I can just do it myself. They don't realize what they do. They shut the door on God for them on things. See, we can't ignore gifts of God. We can't ignore whatever it is, you know, trying to be what I'm not. You know, America is 100% wrong. You can't become anything you want to be. 100% wrong. Oh, that's why, and I'm just telling you, this is one of the things that people, this is why Americans have such a hard time understanding the Bible and reading it. They read it according to American culture. And believe me, so we're going to find out in this thing, this ain't American culture at all, how God views it. When you start to see some of these, how God views, it is 100% different than how we view things, how we see them. And we need to understand them because these things fit into our time and concerning the anointing of God on our lives. That understanding how these things, how God works, why things don't work today, why the problems exist, and why. Because if anything, you and I are shooting, I want to see the perfect will of God done. You know, I want God to be able to carry out exactly what he wants to do. Because if he does, you get blessed, man. And so if we don't, then somehow we're hindering God from being able to carry out his perfect will. So we want to find that out. And if we can find that out, then we can cooperate with him. He gets to bless us and others just like he wants to. I found this out a long time ago. I had to spend less time praying and more time getting into the will of God than trying to get God just to do something, than me getting in line with the will so God could do something. Then what I would ask for, he could do it. So we want to come into that place. Well, it goes, then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Geba of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him and about 600 soldiers. So 1,400 left. Remember he had 2,000 soldiers with him? Well, now he's down to 600 soldiers. But you know, see, he's going for this thing. See, he saw this going on and he got scared. Because see, God ain't God unless you have a crowd. Oh, that's the American culture. See, the bigger it is, it must be God. The larger it is. You know, we just had more help. If we just did this, then God's in it. He sees this as a bad thing as he has 600 people. You know, God is limited. If you don't have a big enough crowd, God can't work. I just, you know, you're stuck. See, we don't get over thinking like that. But he's down here. See, he's scared about what's going on. He's messed up. He's making decisions based upon his fears. Because whether people are with him or not, not thinking about God being with him. God anointed him as king. God told him what he would do through him. He's not believing it. He's not believing that anointing on his life is big enough for God to do. He needs the crowd. He needs all these things. He has to follow after the crowd. He's, the people left me. Huh. Well, God can't do nothing now. Man, this is bad stuff. Well, it says, Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Geba of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash, it said, then the raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. It says, one company turned to the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shoal. It said, another company turned to the road of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road, the border that overlooks the valley of Shebum. It says, toward the wilderness. Now let's listen to this. This is a very interesting thing of what we're going to be dealing with, because we see the army that they're dealing with. And it says here, now there was no blacksmiths to be found throughout all of the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords of spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's, it says plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for a sharpening was a pin for the plowshares and the mattock and for the forks and the axes to set the points of the, and set the points of the gourds. So in other words, the Philistines had been reigning over them. And now the Philistines reigning over there, what they did is, see, they don't want them to start an army. So you don't have blacksmiths, because blacksmiths are the ones that will make weapons. And so what they do is they don't allow any of Israel to have any blacksmith. And so if they want to get anything made, they have to go to the Philistines to get it. And the bim there says what it costs. That's like 2/3 of a shekel. It's like something like 15 grams of silver is what it would have been, somewhere around there, for them to do it. Now, Now listen to this. So it came about on the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. There's two swords. They only have two swords. The rest of the things, they are using weapons of whatever they have, whether, you know, they might use the gourd or whatever it is, or something that they have, a sickle, maybe that they have, but they do not have. They do not have weapons. This is about going into battle and say, oh my. Well, see, number one, you want to get in faith with God. You're going to have to do this. See, the idea that the people think, oh, well, just with the crowd or anything. But God, this isn't the first trip around with God with dealing things. Look what God did with Gideon. You know, these people had the story of Gideon. Well, we do too, but people don't pay any attention to it today. The Christians don't. We need the crowd. We need the crowd, you know. So the Retusher says, and the garrison of Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now we have, and starting in 14 here begins a very interesting part. It says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And it says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Geba under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. It says, the people who were with him were about 600 men. And it says, Abijah and the son of Ahitub, this is Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So they have a priest there with them. Not the ones who wears the ephod, because this is where they do, is when they want to ask God something, they have the priest there who wears the ephod. And so now it says, between the pass by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one of them was Bozes, and the name of the other was Shena. It says, the front of one faced north opposite Michmash and the other southward opposite Geba. Now I want you to see this as we go on and read this story about Jonathan, what Jonathan does. Here's a hugely important part. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. You see what he says? Now, in other words, Jonathan speaks something of faith. Look what Jonathan's doing. His dad don't feel safe with 600 guys. Jonathan goes with one other guy, and he's going to go over to see the garrison. He's going to go over to see the garrison. And then he says this, and really, it's a thing about, hey, it doesn't matter that they have a bunch. See, God can save us whether we have a lot or a few. See, here's somebody acting in faith. Now, this is what I'm going to start teaching on Sunday about this, the third part of faith, is actions. This is why many people never see the miraculous, because they never do anything or put themselves in a situation for God to move. They're waiting for God to move, then I'll go do something. You know? If I feel better, I'll get up. Oh yeah, you know, see, people do this all the time. Here he's in this situation. His dad is sitting over, he's the guy who's anointed as king, and his son is over here acting in faith, saying, you know, we got to do something here with this. Here we go. We got to do something. And what he's doing, this is an act of faith. It says, so his armor bearer said to his armor bearer says, do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here, I'm with you according to your heart. Now, when you follow what's in you to do, I'm with you, guy. See, here are the two of them. They're not just sick of this. They're going to go up against the garrison. Two guys. They're going to go over there to this garrison. Why? That's what faith does. So you can find out about faith. Faith don't want to sit still. Faith doesn't want to just leave things the way they are. If you want things the way they are, just, you know, let them be the way they are. See, faith wants to change. Jonathan's going to do something that's going to allow God. In other words, he's doing something that's going to allow God to do something. He has stepped outside of what his his father has done. We see this. There's one thing as you can find is, I can find the patterns all through here of Saul's failure coming. I can just see it. It's just building and building. He's not walking in the light of things, and we're going to find out here, there's a part of this story as we, if we go on as tonight to go into, we're going to find that it goes on into things that really led on to his next worst thing. But it's coming because we can see with him. He's not walking in the light of the anointing of God on him. He's over here. Well, if I can, I'm going to be the priest now, and I'm going to offer this. There's no confidence in his own anointing. He's sitting around waiting for God to do something. Sometimes you may have to sit, but I want to tell you what, I found this out. Lots of times you need to do something. You need to do something. You folks heard me tell story after story of how I went and did something. And it wasn't after I did something that a miracle took place. It wasn't after until I did something. So you get over to things. You set yourself out in an area where God can do something. Why? You know, God can deliver with a lot of people or a few people. It doesn't matter. That is, doesn't determine. In other words, what determines is we say we believe God. Well, let's start acting like it. Jonathan is acting like there's a God in Israel. Just from his term, he said, these guys are uncircumcised. In other words, they don't have a covenant with God. That's what that talks about when somebody says it was uncircumcised. They didn't have a covenant with God. In other words, these guys don't have God on their side. Me and another guy are going to go up and visit them. Because they don't have God helping them. See, that's why you don't ever be afraid of the devil or whatever the devil's people do. They don't have God with them. All they got's the devil. You got God. Hallelujah. You're the circumcised of the heart. If the circumcised physically could walk like this, how should we walk? See, getting ourselves over there, I mean, this is a major thing. See, I just admire Jonathan here. Jonathan, you know, he has it in his heart about God. See, this Jonathan was probably spending a lot more time looking at the things of God than his dad did. Because when the pressure came and was on, his eyes are on God. You know, it's the same way as, you know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they go and send the spies in the promised land. 10 guys didn't pay a bit of attention to God. They come out with a different story. Mm-hmm. 2 guys paid attention to God the whole trip over, and they come out and they got God's story. Mm-hmm. Yep. Jonathan got God's story. His dad don't. His dad don't have God's story. Mm-hmm. He's the anointed one. Don't have God's story. Don't think somebody, because they stand in a certain office, that they could have more faith in you. I've met more faithless preachers than you can imagine. Anyhow, so his armor bearer says, hey man, it's in your heart to do it. I'm with you, dude. We're going. You know, there's one thing about his armor bearer. His armor bearer must have watched Jonathan. You don't just follow a guy off the spur of the moment. He sees what this guy does works. He sees, he knows the character of this guy. And you know what? When Jonathan meets David, he understands a man of faith when he sees him. And he attaches himself to David. Faith people know other faith people. And faith people know when people ain't faith people. See, Jonathan, this guy must have been walk with him. And he says, okay, hey, if you're gone, I'll go with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now there are 2 against the garrison. Glory to God. Well, so Jonathan said, if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them in our hands, and this will be a sign to us. Now understand, he don't have the Holy Spirit in him. And he says this. He said, God will give us a sign of what we're supposed to do. Now understand, he don't have the Spirit in him. They're relying on God to do something, but you know what? He goes up. He don't wait for the sign to go where he's going to. He goes there, and when he goes there, we're going to find out that God does exactly what he said. God moves. Why? He's been moving in faith. And God honors his word. God will honor your word if your word's honorable. If it's worth honoring, he'll honor it. He will. You step out by faith. And see, that's what, didn't Jesus say, you'll have what you say? Is that what he said? See, I wonder if it still works today. See, people have just said too many of the wrong things. And they've had what they said, and they keep praying to God to change. If he can't change what you say, you're just, it don't get changed. So anyhow, verse 11 says, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Said then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we shall show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands. Now I want you to see this. He said, God has delivered them into my hands. He ain't got up there yet. But he's saying, what's he saying? We ask God to say, if they tell us to come up there, God said, so they say, come up there. What does he do? To wait to see if something's going to happen? And then, well, God, you know, you knock them down or do something, then we'll come up. No. He said, no. God, I said what I wanted God to do, and God did it. I'm going up. He said, we're going up after him. See, this is the walk of faith. The walk of faith isn't, you know, you're not going to ever arrive at the outcome till you do the stuff that you're required that God shows you at the time to do. Walk by faith. Sometimes you don't see the end of it till you get to the end of it. That's the walk of faith. And so he's just believing God. He's heading in that direction. It said Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan as he came up after him. It says his armor bearer killed them. They fell. See, after he got up and he went up there, they fell. And his armor bearer wasn't killed. See, a miraculous took place when a guy just operated in faith with God. God can deliver these guys into our hands. He can do that. So it says, that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within one half of an acre of land. Now listen when it goes on. It says, and there was a trembling in the camp and in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, so that it was very great trembling. In other words, earthquake took place. What Jonathan did simply by willing to say, hey, we're going to go up there, God will move. God will move for us if we go up there. We're the circumcised, they're the uncircumcised. God's on our side, we're going up there. God sets a miracle starts to take place. A miracle starts happening. They're down the here. Two people in an entire army got swords. The rest of them are looking like those people in the old Frankenstein movies that, you know, run up to the castle. They want to burn it. You know, did you ever see the old Frankenstein movies? You know, they're up their little pitchforks and they're wooden and they have their stuff and they're carrying their torches and. Sort of looks like that. You know, this is an army. Here's the guys out there, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and foot soldiers like the sand of the sea. And Jonathan, and one man. We can do this. And he wasn't born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. I like these kind of guys. These are my heroes. These are my heroes, man. I got heroes in the battle. Like to me, Jacob's my hero. Caleb's a hero of mine. You know, these people that I'm going to believe God. I don't care how it gets, we're going to believe God. Mm-hmm. A lot of people have a lot of heroes, but I want these guys. When I look at them, is they're the guys that weren't on the top of the list, but man, they walked in faith like the top of the list. Hallelujah. That's what you want to do. Because see, when I see in them, I see if they can do that, I can do that. If they can walk, I can walk. The king had the anointing, but his son had understood more about faith than he did. Got God to move more than he could. So, hallelujah. Well, it goes on, it says, now the watchmen of Saul and Geba of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. And when they went here and there, it says, then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. It really seems odd to me. Saul, instead of jumping on it, when he sees their armies breaking up and things going on, he don't go after him. He wants to find out who left. Who's not here? Who caused this? What happened? You know, he don't know. Instead of just going after it, He wants to find something out. Well, it says, and Saul said to Abijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. It says, now it happened while Saul talked to the priest, and that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went into battle. And indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor. Now he's talking about the Philistines. Their swords were against them, their neighbor. In other words, one another. Because remember, children of Israel, we can't be talking about children of Israel. They ain't got swords. In other words, this earthquake and things calls up. This isn't the first time. Remember Gideon and the few? Same thing happened. They turned on one another. It's the same. We're having this happen again here. This confusion takes place. And so it goes on. It says, so Saul said to all the people who were assembled with him, and they went to the battle. And it says, indeed, the men's swords were against their neighbor, and there was a great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that, who went up and with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So some of the Israelites went over and joined the Philistines when they saw this. Hey, we don't want to fight you. We're on your side. Now, they're on whatever side. These are like many people today, and even Christians. They're on whoever side is wins. They seem to be winning. That's whose side. Whoever sees, that's the side I'm getting. That's what these people are. Okay. Said, anyhow, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, and they were also followed hard after them in battles, so it says, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Now we're going to have here where Saul does a very foolish thing. Really, not thinking at all, and makes a command. And it says here in verse 24, it says, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and it says there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. It says, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, and the people charged the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honey. Put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Now, I don't understand, as people in this day, it's just like when I was in Surf and Nam. When you're doing combat things, you burn up a lot of energy. Any knucklehead that's going to say, don't eat, you're going to fight all day, these people are on foot. This is not mechanized warfare. These people are running from one, but these people came from the mountains of Ephraim to where these battles are. I mean, you go ahead and look in maps and look where these places are and where people are coming from and where they're fighting at and that stuff. We're talking these people. Saul does a real see, Saul's right here in his area, and he said, well, you know, he ain't running around like all these other people are in combat. See, sometimes it's easy for a dumb commander to say something. He ain't doing it. It's another thing. And he does a really stupid thing. Well, his son turns around and eats it. It says, one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. You see, what Saul did, this is why, you know, under times and like things like this, even, you know, people under times of what we would call, Saul looks at his victory over his enemies, he makes a dumb statement. You got to watch yourself. See, people do that lots of times. People do that. They don't think about what they're going to say. Now, we need to understand this, because when we're talking about a king makes a statement. God has anointed this man to be king, and we're going to go on and look at this thing as what happens and takes place here. Well, it says, now they had driven back, he says, the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. And it says, so the people were very faint, and the people rushed to the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. That says, then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. He said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone, he said, to me this day. And he says, and Saul Saul said, disperse yourself among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So it says, every one of the people bought his ox with him that night, and the slaughter, and slaughtered it there. It says, then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now it says, it goes on to this. It says, Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, till the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. It says, then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. Now, I understand the priest is wearing ephod. We talked about this before. They speak and he asks God, shall we go down? God don't answer him. God won't answer. Now, we're going to find that. I can tell you the reason why God didn't answer. We're going to find this out, why God didn't answer. It says, so Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come over here, all the chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die, but not a man among the people, the people answered him. Then he said to all of Israel, you be on one side and my son Jonathan, and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken by the people, but the people escaped. And he said, and Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey, he said, with the end of my rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. And Saul said, go do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has established this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. It says, then Saul returned from the pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. What Saul did by making his decree, where he could have defeated the Philistines that day, he didn't because of his decree. And he didn't understand this, and people don't today. We talk, you know, I had talked before in teaching on us having the anointing. We have an anointing. We're called kings and priests, and we need to understand what Saul did here. God would not move past Saul's decree. Saul had said, if anybody eats, they're going to die. Saul said that. He's the king. He's in charge. God's anointed him. See, people say you can't misuse the anointing. Oh, yes, you can. He discerns. He determines what's going to happen. When he turns around, should we go after him? God expects him to carry out his word. God expects Saul to carry out his word. Now, see, we would say, oh, these people really did good. They saved his life. Saul became ruined after this. Saul was afraid of the people. And he ends up losing his anointing because of his fear of the people. Because the people said, no, you can't do that. You see, he made a decree. And you need to understand this because I'll show you what I'll prove to you in the Bible. You see, you need to understand as a Christian, you have an anointing. You have an authority from God. You're a king. You put wrong things out. See, people do this. And they'll say, well, God don't seem to talk to me, I'm praying. What's the last thing you got saying about stuff and you ain't doing and whatever else? Now, I want you to read over in Psalms 15. I'm going to read Psalms 15 to you. Because when we see these things here, and I'm going to talk to you some things, just to share some stuff in the Word, about the authority of a king. This is when Israel said they wanted a king. They had no idea about what they were really asking for. Because they were used to doing most anything they wanted themselves. They were Americans at heart. They had a democracy, and we allowed the free speech, do it in order to say. But here we see, David prophesied this. David said, in Psalm 15, verse 1, says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, who is it? He's going to give qualifications. Here's the qualifications. He who walks uprightly, works righteously, speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with the tongue, does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put on his money at usury, he says, nor does he take a bribery against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now I want you to show you something here, because one of the most important things that's said here that is totally ignored, and it's the phrase in verse 4 that says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. If you said you're going to do something, you better do it. Amen. Or you won't abide in the holy hill. Your word. You see, kings' words meant something. Kings and what a king decreed, he was... Look, you take anybody that sits around, I watch people do this all the time, they say stuff and do things, but they're never going to carry it out. They do it time and time again about things. I had people over the years tell me all kinds of things. Oh, they were going to do this, they were going to do that. They're going to do this for you, they're going to do that for you, and they never do it. And when they come along and say something to me about doing something, I don't pay no attention to them. I say, no. If something else comes along, they'll just go off and do it. They'll just follow it. Why? You need to understand, you're a king. And when your word becomes no good, your anointing becomes no good. Your faith won't work. You'll have faith problems. See, we need to understand. Saul has said him. I'm just going to tell you this. Saul had been better off if he had put Jonathan to death and kept his word. But this fear he had because the people said, you can't do this. He's the king. He's the God that they said they wanted. Amen. I'm going to tell, should I tell you this? God would have backed Saul. Mm-hmm. If he had to kill the rest of the people, he'd have backed Saul. Say, well, Saul did a dumb thing. Well, he's the king. They asked for it. He said, well, you don't like this guy, don't call on me. Didn't he? We don't know about this stuff. You know, it's one thing, see, I learned this from my father. My dad was a guy like this. My dad said he was going to do something. You could carry it on like it. You knew he was more reliable than the sun. My dad would do it. If he gave his word, that was it. We knew as kids. If dad gave his word to something, this is the way it was going to be. He was a man, didn't change. He did what his word was. I'm always glad I got to be raised around a person who was good to their word. Even my dad said he would do something and he would turn around and find out it's going to cost him to do it, what he didn't think so. My dad wouldn't have thought 2 seconds about it. He'd have done it. Yep. This is what I said I would do. Not today. We have so-called faith people today and they don't know nothing about faith. And so when it comes time when you're in real trouble and you make a faith statement and you have not kept your word for so long, you're going to have trouble with it because your own heart's going to have trouble cooperating with you. It's going to have trouble. See, we don't understand the integrity of these things. Because I just want to say this to you, is dealing with this. Persian kings in Persia. In Persian Empire, we have two incidents in the Bible. I could go through others, but two incidents in the Bible. There was a king of Persia whose name was Darius. Darius liked Daniel. Daniel was his number one guy for giving wisdom to him. And he liked Daniel. And he got tricked because there was other leaders in the kingdom that didn't like Daniel. So they set him up. They set the king up by his own ego to make a rule that anybody who would request anything of another god than through him, they would go to the lion's den. He thought that was good, but he forgot about Daniel would pray and request from his God. Daniel was caught. And you know, under the Persian Empire, when a decree was made by a king, it couldn't be changed. And you know what? He wanted not to put Daniel in the lion's den, but he said, I got to. I made the decree. Gee, the Persians had more character than God's people. And you know what? He put Daniel in the lion's den. See, today we'd say, well, if he was really nice, he wouldn't have done that. A king's word, you can't get people to follow you if you always doing something and you just changing your word all the time. This happens all the time. See, I work for businesses that are like that, and they're always just changing the word all the time. People are always scattered. There's no one of integrity. They say one thing one day, they say the next thing. It's like down in Washington, our leaders today. One day they're saying this, one day they're saying that, one day. Take a peel to follow. There's no integrity. Integrity starts in the house of God. That's where it starts. And so we must. There's another incident. You over read the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, this guy Haman that got to the king. He was the next king that followed up after Darius. And this event happens. There's a guy named Haman who comes along and cons him into the thing to making a decree to put to death all the Jews in the kingdom. Till he finds out his wife's a Jew. He didn't know. And he realizes this guy set him up. You know what? He couldn't change that order. But he just made another order. He said they were allowed to protect themselves. And really, what he did was got people to give him help. So they weren't over there. But he couldn't change it. Even if it's his wife's people, he couldn't. Why? Because once the king made a decree, it stood forever. See, we wouldn't say a lot of stuff that we say if we gave thought to it. But we need to understand that's why Jesus said that we would be judged for every idle word. We're going to be judged for these things, and we need to be very careful on these things. See, the American culture was, oh, these people did right by saving Jonathan. But they ended up with a lousy king. They deserved. They ended up with a lousy king. They did. And they had to live with him for over 40 years. had to live with a king that didn't have an anointing from God. It was a lot of fun. Israel went through a lot of great stuff because of it. See, it doesn't make sense to us. God don't think like we do. That's why we need to read Scripture. I've never heard anybody ever teach on this stuff. I've never seen this from anybody ever teach or ever talk about these things. They just tell stories. But I found out a long time ago that this book does not have stuff written in it just to have stuff written in it to have stories. What meaning are they have it to us? What does it affect me today? What do I do today? Where am I at today? See, we need to understand these things were put, it says, for our learning. Well, what is it that we to learn? What are we supposed to learn out of this thing? Well, number one, we're anointed by God. We're Christians. We have an anointing. You have an anointing with the Holy One. Don't take it lightly what you say. If the Bible, Jesus said you can have what you say. If you believe it in your heart, you can have what you say. And I want you to understand this, good or bad. Good or bad. Good or bad. You can have what you say. And see, it's guarding. The Scriptures tell us we're supposed to guard our mouth. We're supposed to guard it. Watch what you say. And this is one of the things. Saul said a crazy thing. But the people asked for him to be king. And he made a big mistake by listening, because when to find out, he listens to the people again and loses his anointing. Have any of you heard any teaching on along this line? They don't teach it. No, it's not taught. We keep teaching stories. Teach the word. See, it's why it's so important concerning these things. Well, the thing ends up in 14, ends off, and it says, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. And actually, that word sovereignty is not, it's not the translation of that word. Just, this is rule over Israel. And fought against, he said, all the enemies on every side, against the Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the king of Zobah, and he said, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. He said, he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites, and delivered Israel from the hand of those who plundered them. So the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishu, and Machishu. And it says, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the first was Merah, and he said the name of the younger was Micah. He said the name of Saul's wife was Abnoam, and it says, and the daughter and the daughters of Azamaz. It says, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul and Ner. The father of Abner was the son of Abiel. It says, now, here was the fierce wars of the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul, it said, saw any stronger man or a valiant man, he took him for himself. It's interesting. Now, so all the time of Saul, 40-some years, they never brought Philistines under subjection. Never did. It wasn't until David came that the Philistines were brought under subjection to them. It wasn't until he came along. See, we need to understand this. God expected Saul to keep his word. The people today, the Church of America, cheers the people who said, save Jonathan. But they don't understand the principle of how the kingdom works. By Saul not keeping his word, number one, he would learn a lesson, keep his big mouth shut the next trip. Or doing it the people's way, send him to failure. So everybody suffered out of the deal. Everyone suffered. They should have. They wanted a king. For a king to reign, say, you want to reign? You want to reign over your kingdom? You're reigning over your kingdom unless your word's any good. You're not reigning. You won't do it. Amen. See, people wonder, well, why don't things change? I don't know. What you've been saying. Have you been following what you've been? You've been walking in the light of what you say. It's really important that you do. You know, my dad said to me, you do that again, you're going to get spanked. It would have never been said again. We didn't, you know what? Didn't get a bunch of whoopings. We never got a bunch of whoopings because we know. You had the experience. When Dad said it, that was it. You didn't say, well, don't do that again. Don't do that. I told you not to do that. That would have never been said. Maybe while he was beating you, he might have said it. But it would have never been said. Well, we knew he was of his word. You said, tell somebody 27 times about something. What you told them, you don't have to respond right away. You can keep doing it. I give you permission because you know me. I'm not going to keep my word till I get so mad. Then I do something real stupid. That's what people do. And see, people don't catch on. You know, see, people tell me things they're being really nice to people. You know, I worked and managed people and you had some of the managers, you know. They're always telling the people, you know, don't do this, don't. Nobody ever did nothing, never did nothing. They never quit. They just keep on doing it. And they're like, oh, they're a terrible person. No, it's a terrible manager. That's what we're dealing with. Somebody needs to whoop the manager. The manager is the problem. You know? See, as I found out, you know, I worked in a prison, in Lebanon County Prison. And I can just tell you this. And it's not in bragging. I was one of the few corrections officers in that prison that actually kept the rules of the prison. See, I believe in doing it. They set those rules there, you do them. That you do those rules. Why? Because I found this out. If you follow them, they work.
That's right.
There's one. I never treated anybody different. Everybody was treated the same. Nobody was ever treated different. There's two brothers that were in prison. The youngest one was in his early 30s. His other brother was about mid-30s. They were just known for, they were major drug dealers and always doing, and they had been in and out of prison so much. And they were going up to state for state time when I left my job there. And I left, these guys in prison and getting along, you know, they were real problem guys. But the youngest guy walked up to me, and when I was leaving, he said, I want to say something to you before you go. And I thought, boy, he's going to have something really nice. He said, all prisons and stuff, he said, I've been in all the stuff and trouble I've been in. He said, you're the only person, he said, you never treated anybody different. You followed the same rules with everybody. He said, you treated everybody the same. He said, I've never seen anybody do that. He said, I just want to thank you. He said, I never saw that before. I said, everybody has their favorites.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Everybody has their favorites. And I found out, you know, the system, if you followed the rules, it worked and it helped everybody. But when you start pulling favors and doing favor for this person and that person, this is the whole thing. The whole thing falls apart.
Yep.
And then you have misery that you created and then you blame people.
Yep.
I see people do that, blame their kids when they're the problem. Kids ain't the problem. They're the problem. See, you follow them. I asked my son-in-law. My son-in-law lives in Florida. I asked him what happened. He worked for a company. And what he would do is he would go in on their sites and stuff they had around. When they had terrible trouble and things would be all messed up in their company and that stuff, and they had sites and stuff didn't work right, they always sent him in. I said, because number one, when he went into a site, when he'd leave, that site would usually be the top site in the company. I said, what do you do? He said, I don't do anything but a follow. He said, the company has protocols that they set up of how you run things. And he said, I go in. All I do is make sure we follow the protocols. That's it. He said, I do nothing special. He said, I'm not anything special doing anything. He said, I just go in and follow the rules. And he said, everything straightens out. He said, because every time I walk in, the people ain't following the rules. And the management don't follow the rules. They all make up their own rules and do their own. And he said, I go in sometimes. I have to fire managers and stuff and get them out of there because they won't follow the rules. And he said, I get rid of them. Get somebody coming in. I hire them and tell them, you're going to follow the rules. You go. He said, they come in. He said, everything starts working. He said, the people get happy. Because things are working. Like they're supposed to.
Amen.
This book's on purpose.
Amen.
This book's on purpose. And it don't fit the American culture. And we've learned how to preach the American culture in it. American culture don't like to follow rules.
Mm-hmm.
See, I thank God I was born in the day that they did.
Mm-hmm.
I got born in a day when they used to do that.
Amen.
And I thank God for it. But today it's not. And we teach out of this book to fit our culture. Talk about how good God is, and yet most Christians never experience it. They never experience how good He is. They experience trouble like crazy. Preach healing in the church, people can't get healed. What's wrong? People aren't following the rules.
Mm-hmm.
The rules are established by God, and you follow the rules. That's the hard part. That becomes the really hard thing for people to do, because I'm an American, I have rights. Well, tell God that. He's a sovereign. What He says will go. And if He says you don't get blessed, you ain't getting blessed. He will not change His mind, and you can't get a group big enough together to go against Him. Hallelujah! Well, I found out I'm going to get on His team because He's not a bully. He set the rules for my blessing. He didn't set them for His blessing. He's blessed. God ain't got a problem in the world. He don't worry one lick at any night. He don't lose no sleep over nothing. He doesn't do any of that. He's doing just fine. It's about us doing fine. That's who He wants to bless. He's done all that He's done to bless us. He has set up a system that is a blessing. And it blesses humanity. And we need to get there. America doesn't have a system today that blesses the humanity. It picks out groups. It picks out people. It does it for this guy, but not for that guy. It's not. It's not but chaos. It's the devil. It ain't nothing but the devil. And people love it. People love it. Trying to have harmony in a nation, we promote chaos. Never happen. I want to get worse. That's why I'm sticking with the kingdom, because that's the only way I know how to stay happy.
Amen.
It's the only way I know how to stay at peace. The only way I know. When I look at all the trouble around, I know I'm in God's kingdom, man.
Amen.
My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God can save with one, two, or a crowd. Don't matter. Hallelujah. You act in faith with God, He'll send an earthquake. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We could use some earthquakes.
Glory.
Glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You tonight. Because Lord God, Your word does stand forever. It's true. And I just want to thank You we can follow it. Hallelujah. Father God, You already proved to all humanity that You love them because You sent Your Son. Lord, if You didn't like people, You just wouldn't have had to send Jesus and everything would have went down the tubes. But Lord, in Your great love and mercy, You sent one, hallelujah, to redeem us. And I just want to thank You so much. And Lord God, You established the laws of Your kingdom are perfect. Your word is perfect, O Lord. Hallelujah. Your plan is perfect. And Father God, of anything that I ask of You, teach us, dear Lord.
Yes.
Give us understanding to walk, Lord God, Lord God, show us what we can't see or we haven't understood. Reveal these things to us, Lord God, so we can come in alignment with you. Lord God, so you can bless just like you want to. You can, Lord God, you can pour out your glory like you want to. You can help people just like you want to. So we thank you, Father God. Father, we set things aside. We realize that we don't have great wisdom without you. You're our wisdom. Without you, we don't have it. Hallelujah. So, Father God, we just want to thank you. We're relying on you. We're trusting in you to help us see. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, take those things that have seemed to be hidden from us and we have been able to comprehend. Open the light that we may see them than no one. Teach us those things, Lord God. Lord, they may be hard to understand in our culture, but reveal them to us and show them so we can walk in them and we can live in them. Hallelujah. So the will of our Father is done in the earth and his glory is poured out. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.